Preconceived ideas. Have any of you ever had any of those where you formed an opinion? Thank you, Russell. You formed an opinion about something beforehand without adequate information or knowledge. It's likely everybody has. Sometimes you may not even know that you did it because when you get to wherever it is you're going or you meet whoever you're going to meet, your preconceived idea was correct. And so you didn't even realize you had done it. But sometimes you have a preconceived idea and it's wrong. And when you get somewhere or meet somebody, all of a sudden it hits you like a ton of bricks. Wait a minute, I wasn't right. You might talk to somebody on the telephone, and you never met them, but you get a picture in your head just by a voice of who this person is. And so you might think they're tall and strong, and then you know they walk through the door, and it's somebody who's short and small, and you're looking right past them looking for somebody, and they come up and greet you, and it's because of a preconceived idea. Sometimes in college or in school, young people will get a preconceived idea about a teacher. And that when they get into that class, it's going to be a certain way. And they get there, and everything that they had been told doesn't measure up with the teacher that they come across. And so they had a preconceived idea. It comes from misunderstanding. They happen. But when they happen, when it relates to what we know about God, it can hinder us from knowing Him the way He wants to be known. You know, I think it's probable that many of us have at some time had a preconceived idea about God, and it is only by His Word that that preconceived idea can be broken apart and we can get the proper view of God. You know, one of the things God did when He gave us moms and dads is He gave us something that would show us a bit of Himself. God in the Bible speaks of Himself as our Father. Well, that's a wonderful picture. But when you grow up, what do we have? We have human fathers. So some of the things our dads were are good pictures of God, and some of the things our dads were kind of muddy the water a little bit. And so we get an idea of what God is, but only unless when we get this book out and we study it and meditate on it, do we actually see God for who He is. The Bible says that the law of God is given for a purpose. Do you remember what the purpose for the law of God is? It's a schoolmaster. It's to say, hey, you're wrong. You've sinned. And the reason it tells us we're wrong and that we've sinned is so that it can then bring us to Jesus Christ. My wife was talking with a young boy in our yard a few years ago and was trying to do what the Bible says in giving the law and then bringing toward Christ. Well, we were trying to see if the young boy knew the Ten Commandments. If you start there, you have a bit of a foundation. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Have you heard that one before? All right? So my wife is with this young boy, and they're going back and forth with this commandment. And he says, oh, yeah, you're not supposed to kill trees. The question is that God's intent with thou shalt not kill? God's intent with thou shalt not kill is not that we don't cut trees down. God's intent is that we don't take someone's human life. Because God already told Noah before we ever get to Exodus chapter 20 that the animals are now meat for him. So they're going to die. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, he said, but if a man kills another man, the one who did the murder, he needs to die. All right, so God sets up a rule, a law, and he says, thou shalt not kill. He's not just saying don't take a life, though. Jesus says that law goes further. See, we get a preconceived idea that as long as I have not taken a gun, aimed it at some... Wait, I could be suspended for that. If as long as I don't make an act towards somebody else with violence and take their life, then I'm okay. Preconceived idea. But the New Testament says when Jesus Christ was on earth, he said that if we have hated in our heart, that we're guilty of the law, thou shalt not kill. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. And I assume as long as I keep my wife, and that's the only wife I ever have, and I never fool around with any other women or anything like that, that I have kept God's law. The Bible says, Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. The preconceived idea, God gave the law, and our preconceived idea as to what that means limits God's ability to convict us. If that boy thought that all it meant was cutting down trees, that boy could go on to do a lot of damage. and still feel like he was right with God because he never cut a tree down. If we change by preconceived idea the meaning that is in the Bible, we come away with God not being able to do anything in our hearts. Have you ever heard this statement before? God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. It's not even good theology, but many, many times Christians have used that phrase. It's not in the Bible. It's not good theology. Why? Well, because the Bible says that God's grace is what we have need of. It's His power. You don't get God's grace by working. You don't get God's grace by running and striving. You get God's grace by trusting, depending, resting, waiting. God helps those who wait on Him. The Bible says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. You know, we could spend all morning on preconceived ideas that don't fit the Bible. But I want you to know that it's not just me as a preacher who can say, I see it in our churches. Listen to this. This was on CNN in 2011. Now, CNN is not, well, actually, take any news network. You're not going to find Bible conservatives preaching on the news networks. But this is what they said in 2011. People rarely challenge the preconceived ideas that people have because biblical ignorance is so pervasive that it even reaches groups of people who should know better. Who should know better? Christians should. Pastors should. Churches should. We often infect the Bible. Note the word infect. I thought it was a very proper word that they used. We often infect, that's what you do with germs, disease, infect the Bible with our own values, our own morals, not asking what the Bible's values and morals are. So we have an idea of how people should live. And then we read the Bible and we say, it agrees with me. We're supposed to find out what God says and then agree with God. The danger then is reading into the Bible what we want to see, labeling my views or any view that I want to as biblical without checking the Bible first. Now look at the text, Luke chapter 5, verse 27, short passage this morning, down to verse number 32. We'll read the entire text. If you'll follow along, I'll read out loud. And after these things, he went forth, that is Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he rose up, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came, Jesus said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is a very simple event. Jesus is walking down the street. He sees this man and calls this man to follow him. And he does the same thing that the fishermen had done when Jesus walked and Peter and Andrew were in their boat. And Jesus said, follow me. What they did, the Bible says, straightway, they forsook their nets and they followed. This follow is not, hey, I'm going downtown to get a hamburger. Would you like to go with me? This follow is not, hey, there's something going on downtown and I'd like you to see it with me. This follow is the follow of leave your current life and become my disciple. You are doing one thing, but you're going to leave that. You're going to trust me to provide for you. You're going to trust that I know what's good for you, and I'm going to teach you what I know. And Jesus was selecting 12 men that were going to walk around with him for the next 3 years of his life or so. The Bible says Levi, this man who was there, this publican, left all and rose up and followed him. Now, when Jesus did this, according to verse number 30, it created quite a stir among the religious leaders. That is, the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. You know, sometimes you do something and people don't care much about it. They don't care for what you did, but they just go on about their day. When Jesus did this, it so unnettled, it so got under the saddle, as it were, of these religious leaders, that they couldn't leave this thing alone. That when Jesus walked to Levi's house, these guys went with them. Now, they should have had other things to do, but he just called that publican to go with him. And so as everybody's going to Levi's house now for this meal,
collecting the tax. He was at the receipt of the custom. So now they follow. The disciples say, hey, how come your master is eating with those guys? Why is he with them? Now, why would this be such a problem?
Because they had a preconceived idea about what the Messiah should be. They had a preconceived idea about what things God cared about. You look ahead, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. Jesus spoke directly to the religious leaders. They had a bad idea of what the Messiah was going to be, and they had a bad idea as to what God thought was important. I don't know how many times we've asked young people, my wife and I, at different times, what do you need in order to go to heaven? It's a very simple question. What needs to take place before you could have your sins forgiven, before you could go to heaven? What needs to take place? And undoubtedly, in a group of 5 to 20 kids, you're going to hear at least one kid say, you got to obey mom and dad. Don't tell any lies. And they begin to list all the things we're supposed to do as ways that we could get to God. Note here, Luke chapter 11, verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in, that's Jesus, and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. He didn't wash his hands, and the Pharisee got a little upset. Verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts are full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? What's he say? You're upset that I didn't wash my hands. That's silly. I'm here because you haven't yet washed your hearts. You've got such sin and wickedness in your heart, and I don't care what kind of a suit, what kind of a robe, what kind of a dress, what kind of a shirt you put on, that does not cover the heart. God sees it. But the Pharisees got this preconceived idea that said, if we do everything on the outside just so, that's what brings us close to God. And their misconception took them away from God while they thought it was bringing them closer. Does that make sense? They thought, if I could just clean up this and clean up that and clean up this and clean up that and do this and do that, one day I'll end up right at the gates of heaven. God was smiling at me. And every day that they're doing their little bit of cleaning this and cleaning that, their heart is getting more and more proud, which is sin, and they're walking farther and farther away from God. You know, they're very hard people to convince that they need the gospel. Why? Because they're so good. And they have done it so long, they think they're getting closer to God, but God's over there, and they walk over here. That's what the Pharisees were doing. So Jesus had come. They thought Jesus should be like they were. And Jesus spoke of these religious leaders in Matthew chapter 15, and he called them blind leaders of the blind. Why does he say that? Because they didn't know God, and they couldn't lead people to God. Jesus spoke to them because they believed this. They believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were okay. And how many times has somebody said, well, my daddy's a preacher. Well, okay, but what about you? You got to know Jesus as your Savior, not your daddy, not your granddaddy. I don't care if your granddaddy started a church, paid for the building, and saw hundreds of people saved. If you haven't bowed the knee before Jesus, it doesn't make a difference. And yet today we have the same problem. The baptism, speaking in tongues, works of any sort, helping people. You know, people just, they latch on to doing something. And what's the simplicity of the gospel? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us here, very simply, the text, Jesus saw a publican. What is a publican? He's a tax collector. He's a man that would be viewed as many as a thief, because in their line of work, they could. They could charge more in taxes than the government required of them. So if the government required $10, if they wanted to, they could charge you $15, they could charge Bob $20. It really didn't matter. They could set the amount. Whatever they had to give to Rome, they gave to Rome. Whatever extra they got to keep for themselves. So Jesus saw a publican. Now, I want you, as you see Jesus in this passage, I want to see if we could be as Jesus was. When we see a person who's a sinner like this publican, as the religious leaders did, do we avoid them? Are there some people that, you know, you just don't want to be around? Well, Jesus saw this man that nobody else wanted to be around. When the tax man comes, who wants to see him? Jesus saw him, and Jesus called him. Jesus, you know, how many times do we have somebody like that, maybe a tax person, and argue with them? Maybe you just don't like them, and so you engage them in disagreement. Jesus didn't argue with the man. Jesus didn't criticize the man. You know, that often happens. You know, we're not going to argue. We're not going to necessarily avoid them. We'll shake their hand. But there'll be enough criticism about those things or those people, whoever they are, and whatever work they do. The Bible says simply Jesus saw the man, and then Jesus called the man. I know there are times when we went, as young people, when we lived in Poughkeepsie, New York, which is about an hour and a half north of New York City, it was very common at wintertime for us to get on a train and go to New York City. And when we got to New York City, you get off in the subway station or in the train station, whichever you were in, and when you get out, there are masses of people just everywhere. And in Grand Central Station, there's always somebody sitting down, and they got their guitar case out, you know, and they're playing the guitar. There's always somebody coming out with their hand out and asking you for money, and if you're not getting it, they're looking in your back pocket before you know they're there. But after we got out of Grand Central Station, this is one of the pictures that we remember from going to New York City, is there were people with cardboard boxes, and that was their home. And their home was set, the subway going under the city had vents that would come up, so you could walk over where the subway had gone under, and there was heat that would come up out of there. And so you set your box right there on that area, and what does it do? It keeps you a little bit warmer. But you know the response of a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old child that lives in middle-income America? My dad worked for IBM. We had the clothes we needed. Sometimes they were handing down, sometimes they weren't. But, you know, we had what we needed. We had cars to drive. We had a house to live in. We had a yard to play in. I mean, we went to church with other people that had nice, respectable jobs. And you get us off the subway, and we look out there, and what do we see? Do people ever act that way towards somebody that doesn't fit what we think? They're in drugs. They have long hair and look a little funny. Or they got tattoos and rings and places. And instead of seeing them, we see the stuff that's on them, and we turn away. But the reality is Jesus saw a man that everybody else did not like, and he said, would you then follow me? And interestingly enough, what does he do? He does. He follows. I wonder if we would put aside the fear of talking to people who are different than we are, if we would put aside the fear, if we might call somebody to follow Jesus, that they might say, hey, I think I would. But maybe nobody's doing the calling anymore. Maybe we've separated ourselves so much in preconceived ways that we don't see the people who need the calling that could actually come. And he was going to follow and walk with Jesus. You know, there's a preconceived idea that the church can get, and it's this. Following Jesus is a religious matter that doesn't impact my social life. Following Jesus is just a religious thing. It doesn't have to affect the way I live and the things I do outside of my religious gatherings or my little private quiet time. That following Jesus doesn't have to cost me anything. But the Bible says it does. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So that every time you see Jesus calling a disciple, what does it say they did? They forsook, they left, they laid it aside, and they went after Jesus. So when he calls us, what's he want of us? To lay aside and take up and follow him. But the religious leaders didn't like that. You know, even Zacchaeus. You remember when Zacchaeus got saved, that little man that climbed the tree? When he got saved, when he had Jesus come into his house, Zacchaeus said, and if I have wronged anyone, what was he going to do? I'm going to pay them back. Not just the amount I owe, I'm going to restore them fourfold. Now, why would Zacchaeus say such a thing? Because there was a common belief that tax collectors were thieves. They were people who took from other people. And he said, look, if anybody proved that I took from somebody that I shouldn't have, which may have been, he wouldn't have said that if tax collectors didn't have that kind of a reputation. Think about this. Jesus now has a thief that has just started following him, and the religious leaders are looking at him going, I don't think this guy is the guy he thinks he is. Remember when Jesus was at the table with the religious leader and he was laying there at the table and that man did not wash Jesus' feet when he came into the house? And a woman comes in and she cries over Jesus, pours her oil, waxes her feet with his hair. And the religious leader says, if this man in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of a dirty prostitute-like woman that is. But Jesus did know, didn't he? And Jesus would teach that to whom much is forgiven, much greater is shown. But not only did Jesus see him, not only did Jesus invite him and he followed, but note also that Jesus ate with the publican. The Bible says that publican Levi, verse 29, made him, that is, made for Jesus. This is a special meal. This wasn't a, well, I have some lunch, and if you want, I'll throw an extra potato in the pot. That's not what this is. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Jesus said, follow me. And Levi said, yes, I'll do that. And let me make for you something great. And a great feast in his own house. And it wasn't just Levi and Jesus and a few disciples. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Levi prepared this great feast, a way to honor Jesus. And when he did, he also welcomed into his house the men who were in like occupation with him. So now Jesus is sitting down with one man who has chosen to follow Jesus, but now there's a whole group of them around Jesus who maybe have not yet chosen. Why would Levi allow that to happen? Think with me for just a minute what Jesus said to the four fishermen, the two brothers. Follow me, and I will make you to become. Well, guess what happened when he said, Levi, follow me. What did Levi do? Hey, guys! We're having a dinner for Jesus. Why would he do such a thing? What did Andrew do when he found Jesus? He went and told his brother, Peter, Simon, look, I believe I found the guy. When you find him, you get someone else to go be with him. So Levi isn't having a publican tax collector meeting where they're all trying to figure out how do we raise more money and how do we get more for ourselves. This is a dinner for Jesus. And it specifically invited all of these men because Jesus is going to be in his house. And notice the great concern of the religious leaders. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured, why? Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? The concern is Jesus' association with the lower class, the dirty people. There's a preconceived idea that the religious leaders have, and that is that holiness is only external. And therefore, if Jesus is with these men who are dirty in an external way because of the activities they've had in taking from other people, it's obvious that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he's now one with them. And the Bible tells us that's the way they viewed him. The Bible says, for consider him in Hebrews, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. That is, people looked at Jesus and said, hey, he's acting just like they are. Well, was he? No. Jesus didn't go steal anybody's money. Jesus didn't laugh at anybody's dirty jokes. Jesus didn't use any foul language. Jesus didn't go pick up any alcohol and get drunk. Jesus called one man to follow him. When that man was beginning to follow Jesus, he calls for a bunch of people that he knows and says, I want to let you meet this man that I just met too. Jesus being with the publican. You know, sometimes people get preconceived ideas. Since Jesus ate with the publicans, you know, then I ought to be able to go to bars and clubs. Right? I mean, if Jesus can go places, I worked for a lady for a little while, and when I left the job I had, because of some convictions that I felt I could not continue the job, my boss looked at me and said, well, even Jesus went into the bars and the brothels and places of that sort. So why can't you finish out your job here? Well, number one, I never saw it in here that Jesus did those things, but preconceived idea she had. that Jesus did certain things, so then I should be able to do certain things. Why did Jesus go? He tells us in verse 31 and 32, he answered their question. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, sin sick, the soul is sick, it's dying without God. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now Jesus didn't engage in anything that the publicans had done. Levi, following Jesus, wanted other men to sit with Jesus. Jesus goes into the home. And there's Levi and all these men. And he came not to call the righteous. So who on earth is righteous that Jesus wasn't trying to call them? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, right? So Jesus is hinting at the religious leaders' preconceived ideas about themselves. Here's the religious leaders, and they've got all their, I mean, they look good. You know, they sound good in public. They got it all together, and they say, hey, if you're a Messiah, shouldn't you be like us? And Jesus, ready to roll up his sleeves and get to work and bring the people to the sake, to himself, to God, said, I didn't come to call anybody who's righteous. I came to call people who are sinners. You view yourselves as righteous. I can't call you to righteousness because of how you view yourself. Remember, they viewed everything they did as getting them closer to God. God said, no. I came into the world because the world is full of sinners, not because there's some righteous and some sinners. If there was, he wouldn't have had to come. Some would have made it by themselves. Jesus went into the home. Jesus at that time began to meet with them. Why would Jesus meet with them? Why would Jesus allow them to come into the house? Because Jesus had a desire to reach them. Jesus had a desire that they might come to the gospel, that they might know who Jesus was. There's a parallel passage in Matthew that says this right after these words that Jesus spoke. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come to call the righteous, not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does it mean, I will have mercy and not sacrifice? What's that mean? The Bible says Samuel spoke to King Saul and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. In the book of Hosea, in chapter number 6 and verse 6, God speaks to Israel. It says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What's God saying? I want your heart more than I want all these things. Now, do external things change when my heart changes? Sure they do. If I long for something in my heart long enough, the external is going to show that I long after. When I was in grade school, I longed so much to be viewed as a soccer player and to fit that mold. I thought about it all the time, and it began to show on the outside because I still wear the sneakers. It's the most comfortable sneakers I ever found, but I got into wearing those sneakers because of that time. I began to wear jackets that had the three stripes from Adidas on the side. I got pants that made sure the Nike symbol, my hat said, I started to look like on the outside what I was thinking about on the inside. The religious leaders, they looked good, and Jesus never said that the outside being clean was wrong. He just said that by cleaning the outside, you still haven't touched the inside. And so these religious leaders with their preconceived ideas were missing the very point. God wants their heart. And he got that from Levi. He got that from a publican. The man that everybody else would argue with, criticize, or avoid was the very one who gave his heart to Jesus and then yielded everything he had. He made Jesus a great feast and followed him. The danger is revealed in a parable that Jesus spoke. Many of you heard the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Let's read. There's some maybe that didn't. Luke 18. It's very short, Jesus tells, and it fits this passage as to the heart issue of the Pharisees and scribes who are upset with Jesus looking at, inviting, and eating with this publican. The Bible says in Luke 18:10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. So we got the religious and the thief. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. I always thought these words were interesting. He prayed thus with himself. It didn't go anywhere. It was all for himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he was pretty good on himself. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote against his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So one guy says, look, God, I'm so glad that I'm as good as I am to offer you something. The other guy says, God, I wish I had something to offer, but please just be merciful to me. And the Bible says, I tell you that this man, the man that got on his knees before God or smote his breast or humbled himself before God, this man went up from the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The religious leaders' preconceived ideas kept them from receiving the simplicity of the gospel. And the gospel, Becky and I were talking about this before the service this morning, eternal life is receiving Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. If we don't know who he is, we can't know him, right? If you don't learn who he is, you don't know him, you don't get life. It's not like you can bypass Jesus and get some kind of certificate that gets you into heaven. You got to go through him. The Bible says to know him is to know life. To know God is to know peace. To know God is to know joy. To know God is to know power over sin. To know God is the victory life for believers. Now, the lost man this morning, the one who does not yet know Jesus Christ, he is headed for a devil's hell. That's where he's going. That's what the Bible says. Without knowing God, that's his destiny. But everyone else who is a child of God this morning that knows God as in salvation but doesn't continue to know God for daily living will live without peace, they'll live without joy, they'll live without victory because of preconceived ideas. We're all that way. Sometimes we stumble and sin and say, well, everybody's got their problems, you know, this is just mine. Look, that's a preconceived idea that says God doesn't want you to have victory. He does. Well, I could never because, well, some people are more bold than others. I don't care what they are. Because I've sat with Nathan before, and Nathan laughed because I told him, when you see me preach, perhaps you wouldn't think that I'm a shy person. But I don't like going out and trying to meet people by myself. And in a crowd, I can get lost. I would prefer not to. But when God called me, that's something I've got to do to obey my Lord. But as far as being, you know, if I go into another church, my wife, I'll sit in the back and I won't bother anybody. Let the preacher go, let the song leader go. You know, I'll hide. God still tells me I've got to tell other people about Jesus, and I still get the shakes inside, and I still get the, well, maybe there's somebody better than me to do it, and I still get the I don't want to's. And I can't say, well, you know, some people are just better than others. He's told me to go. I get preconceived ideas about what sin is, what God is, how strong God is, what he wants in my life. And the only way that that's going to change, the only sure way to defeat those preconceived ideas is a careful, spirit-led meditation of this book. And when a careful, spirit-led meditation of this book takes me from my error to a thought that is now God's truth, I can then live in that truth. But until then, I live in my own little bubble. I live in my own created world. And that's not effective for serving God. The religious leaders were doing every outside thing they could, and yet they missed Jesus when he came. We can get busy as believers doing a lot of things and still miss Jesus in our daily life. He wants to be our life. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Would you this week make it a point to ask God as you read your Bible, make it point number one to read your Bible, make it a point number two to ask God to break down any preconceived ideas that are there with the simple truth of his word. Don't go looking for, let me see if I can tear my life apart. Just ask him because his spirit's strong. And when there's error, he'll show it. When he speaks, you'll know it.